Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us all safe as we slept and keeping us all safe throughout the week. Thank you also for the blessing that you allowed us and a few of the brothers to meet together this week in Ohio. And we thank you for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, especially those that are lost, and even those that come against us, Father. We pray for them in the hopes that they will be with us on the crystal sea. Please bless our faith. Please forgive us when we fall short. And thank you for blessing us with the light of rain and the faith that moves the mountains, if we are worthy. And we offer this prayer unto you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. I want to welcome everybody here. I noticed Leslie Y. is a guest. I don't understand why that's happening, but if you could send me an email, Leslie, I don't know. I can try to figure that out for you. But let's see. We left off on question number 21, which is the last question for study 21. Yeah, 21. Okay. And the question is, how will the outcome of the judgment affect the little horn? In Daniel chapter 7, verse 26 says, But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it, unto the end. And this is not just a prophesied statement confirming the little horn's end. It also shows it happens at the time of the end. This is something I have been praying for literally decades. For it is written in Revelation 18, verses 9 to 10, it says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of the, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And I also praise the Lord that it is also proclaimed in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, that the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I'm so joyful to announce that the prophecy about the little horn ends happily. Not for the horn, of course, but for us. The Almighty will soon put an end to the papacy's domination and all the evil acts, and that he shall establish his everlasting kingdom for all those who have responded to his call to salvation, and are, of course, are obedient to his law. Rome and all its hellish agents will be perfectly destroyed because they chose that on their own accord. I mean, the hellfire and the lake of fire and all brimstone and all that stuff that at the end of the 1,000 years, that was actually designed for the devil and his angels. But mankind wanted to jump in too, it seems. But then that was obvious it was going to happen because the devil likes to mess around. And we also understand the parable of the wheat and the tares and so. But the thing that I look forward to, as well as everybody here, is that we will be with Jesus and everybody else that loves him the way we do, for all eternity, and happy for all eternity. So amen and amen. That ends lesson number 21. So lesson number 22, I'm not using a proper browser here. Let me see if I can do this in Opera. Because I got to get, unless anybody here jumps it and has a browser right away, if you right-click in the study, if it says, oh, here, I got it. Okay, never mind. Open this frame in a new tab, and what I'll do is I'll just put a 22 at the end of this URL and paste it in the text chat. That way you guys will have... I'm not in the chat room now. I wonder if anybody's done it ahead of me. so you can read along with us for lesson number 22. Okay, there you go. And that question number 22 is based on the beast of Revelation 13. So that's what this study is about. And this is going to be interesting. Of course, it'll take us a few months, just like any other studies. And so, question number one. Well, let me give Brother Sean or Brother Gorin, whoever's doing this, a little moment here, because it's going to be Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. All right. If you have the actual, because the notes aren't, for 22, aren't going to be below the chat room right now. I should have put in a link. Yeah, that's what I'll do from now on. At the bottom of every study, maybe I should put a link for the following study. Okay, thanks, Scott. All right, so the question is, what happened to the fourth beast of Daniel 7:11, or Daniel chapter 7? And then Daniel 7:11 says, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Now, when speaking of the fourth beast, or Whore of Babylon, as she's called in Revelation, it says in Revelation 18, verses 7 to 10, how much she hath glorified herself. And like we just read this a moment ago, because I never know when I'm going to end the previous question. So, if I would have known, I would have going to do it on the same day. I just wouldn't repeat this verse, but well, let's just do it anyway. But anyway, it's Revelation 18, again, verses 7 to 10. It says, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart. Okay, this is a different verse. Okay, so, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And that's pretty telling right there, because we know what it says in Jeremiah chapter 7:18 and a couple other verses in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah actually exposes the Queen of Heaven. And even actually says in Jeremiah 7:18 that this so-called Queen of Heaven is a surefire way to anger the Father. And this is why you see the Roman Catholic Church calling Mary the Queen of Heaven, because they are Luciferians. A lot of people think they're Christians that are just confused, or they're Christians that are just, you know, can't quite put down any of the paganistic theology that was brought forth in the past. No. They purposely seek to anger God. Take, for example, where Jesus says, call no man on earth your father. Every Catholic priest has to be called father, and then the Pope is called Holy Father. And there's only one verse in the Scriptures, and it's in that prayer that Jesus states in John chapter 17. He calls our Heavenly Father Holy Father. So again, that blasphemous statement is designed to anger the Lord, just like, you know, Rome does here, calling herself, saying, I sit as a queen, or as Jeremiah 7:18 says, Queen of Heaven. And there's a confirmed or imprimatur, that's Latin for let it be written, according to the Pope. They use this term imprimatur when they're putting forth doctrine, as well as so-called infallible statements of the popes. And the Queen of Heaven is an actual doctrine of Roman Catholicism. Anyway, continuing on in Revelation 18, it says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And a day, we know in the prophecy, is a year, so the plagues will fall within a year. And she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Okay, this is where we were reading last question. With her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour thy judgment is come. In other words, so it's going to burn, for the hour, of course. An hour is 2 weeks, if I'm not mistaken, right? It's 24 hours in a day. And so every 2 hours is a month, because there's 12 months in a year. Yeah, okay. So every, because we know a day equals a year, it's like 4, 6, you know, or Numbers 14, 44. Either way, and so if 2 hours is a month, then 1 hour is 2 weeks. Okay. So, or 15 days. Well, yeah, the biblical 2 weeks would be 15. Well, not 2 weeks. It would be 2 weeks and a day. Because the week has never changed. It's always been 7 days. But the months have changed, just like Daniel's, what is that, 725? You know, I think they changed times and laws. The Vatican has always been one to, you know, change in the calendars and stuff like that. But the Jewish calendars of old, and this is how you got to calculate prophecy. A lot of people get mixed up in that 1,260 year or 2,300 year or 1,335 year or whatever because they try to use today's calendars. And you got February, that's 28, unless it's a leap year, and it's 29. You got 30 days for most, some months, and most months are 31. And but the Jewish calendar was 30 days, every one of them. Every day was, every month was 30 days long. So, anyway, I long for the day, for this day, when that great city is burned. And I hope and pray I'm alive while it's happening, because, you know, I want to be part of that number. So, because I know the beast's ability to persecute the people of God and how it does it and how it causes billions to go to Christless graves. There's so many people that have been, you know, more or less lied to in regards to Christianity. And yes, we understand that the Lord winks at the times of ignorance. And herein lies the problem. It's just like the old days with the Jewish synagogues where the young man, for example, that was healed of blindness, and the Pharisees kept asking him two or three times and in regards to who healed him, and he kept saying it was Jesus. And then he finally, they called in his parents, and his parents said, let him answer, because he's of age. And the reason they said that is the same reason Catholics today won't leave the church, especially in some third world countries where the church is still considered part of the civil authority. Wherein, because like back then, like with the synagogues, the way it was set up is the way the Vatican was setting up itself, and many, that's why the Inquisition was so powerful in order to kill so many Christians. And the reason they got killed is because they were disobedient to begin with, most of them, in regards to Sabbath and the law of God and all this other stuff. So prophecy wasn't something they were understanding, and so they didn't see the dangers of hanging with the Catholics. It's just amazing how many people have gone to Christless graves and think that that they're Christians. And yes, like I said, the Lord winks at their ignorance, but at the same time, he sends people that will call them out. Because I remember I was Catholic 29 years. I was devout. And I remember many times people coming up to me, and they always had Bibles in hand, and always telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic and stuff like that. So the Lord was, and that happened 3, 4, 5 times at least. And what got me is it didn't make me want to leave the church. It made me want to edify or confirm or validate the church. Because that's what would work for me. This is how the Lord worked for me and how he was able to get me into his truth. Or his Bible, for that matter, because I was reading all these Catholic books and these authors, all on prophecy, of course. And I looked into Nostradamus, and he was very confusing, and it was very vague, and it made me think a little bit like this guy. You know, why isn't he being just plain? Why has he got to hide his his statements so graphically? You know, and a lot of these quatrains can mean anything. But I opened up a Bible. Eventually, to shut those people up. And eventually, of course, I found out they were telling me the truth. But the thing is, still, there's billions of people that won't leave the church because of their business connections and their status in the neighborhood or the society or whatever the case may be. Because, like I say, in some third world countries, the Vatican churches are part of their society. And it's, look what happens in Mexico when they have their posh gatherings and stuff like that. They ferment. It's a fermented drink that everybody makes in their bathtubs, I guess. And they're all Roman Catholic. And it helps the community. Literally. It's better than taxes for some of these people. And they're all very much into it. So it's like, like in some areas out here, they'll have garage sales. The entire town will have a garage sale. And it helps the town to some extent because, the taxes and whatnot, I guess. I don't know if they're actually doing it that way. But the thing is, with the posh drink, it actually helps the community. because most small towns in Mexico are pretty poor. And there were a few families that converted out of Catholicism and refused to do that because it was a pagan festival to begin with, and it was drunken debauchery, and it was going all night long, and it was kind of like New Orleans, you know, or New Orleans, as they call it. And I did a newsletter and radio thing on this many years ago, and then he did it again, I think, 2 years ago. But many years ago, they were actually burning people's homes down, burning their livestock. They killed the guy, they beat him to death, and then burned his body after they killed him. And these were all Roman Catholics trying to get the people that left the Catholic Church to start making the posh again and to help them and to denounce Christ and rejoin their church. And sadly, there was a little old lady and a couple other people that were scared into actually denouncing Christ. They got so scared because of what was... I would imagine they probably killed the old, killed the guy in front of the old lady or something like that. I don't know. But the fact is, there are people that come out. The prophecy is clear. He says in Revelation 18, he says, "Come out of her, my people." So they're out there. They're in that church, and so our duty is plain. And so again, I long for this day because when Babylon burns, because they have literally caused billions to go to their Christless graves. And in other words, the Vatican has killed over 500 million Christians. We were doing the math, I think I did the math in this today's sermon or next week's sermon. I don't know. In regards to that, like if you do the math, 500 million Christians during a 1,260-year period is about 396,000 Christians killed every year. Right now, Rome's doing about half that via Islam, about 200,000. But then again, I'm not counting North Korea and the others that are killing Christians either. And so it could very well be over 300,000 for all we know. And we also know they fabricate the numbers. They try to keep them lower. I mean, it's a bolster to them to make it look scary for the Christians. And this is why they do it, too, by the way. That's why that little old lady converted, and they know it works with some. But it doesn't work with the elect. So, again, I mean, they've killed over 500 million Christians, and they will gain eternal life, hopefully, because the majority of them had faith enough to burn or get buried alive or skin alive, or whatever the case may be. But she has also been able to deceive billions more over the centuries, who loved sin so much and trusted her false doctrines of paganism that they gladly went to their graves as proud Catholics. And again, I'm not saying all Catholics are hellbound, because even here we know God's people reside. And because of what Revelation 18, verse 4, what Brother Sean put in the room, it says, "Come out of her, my people." But the majority will die in the flames because their leaders taught them that the word of God was untrustworthy. And I've got all sorts of quotes on that Words of a Beast page in the area where they hate Scripture and hate Christians. So therefore, the Word of God directed, like for example, even in Hosea's day. The Lord said in Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, where is it here? Okay, it says, "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." And then verse 12 says, to the priests and the teachers, he also declares in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 4, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So again, the word of God directed to Israel in Hosea's day applies in our day as well. It's no different. And this is what I fear for many churches out there that used to have the church at one time. Used to have the truth at one time. And now they're infiltrated. But again, Revelation 18, verse 4, applies to them as well. No matter what church you're in, it could even be in the Hindus, the Hindu churches or whatever, because his people are there as well. We're seeing Muslims come out and being converted. So praise the Lord. His truth is still just as powerful as it always has been. All right, so let's go to question number 2. It says, the dominion of the other three beasts was taken away. Yet, what about their actual lives? And Daniel chapter 7, verse 12 says, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And as we see in history, this was true concerning Babylon. With each kingdom falling to the next, we saw how the people were allowed to live on. For example, when Babylon fell to Persia, many subjects of Babylon were allowed to live on. The same is true with the Persians when the Greeks eventually took over. And then, yes, when Rome began to reign supreme, it same thing happened there. I mean, however, with this fourth and final beast and little horn that came up in the previous question of the study, of which we're going to go into a tad more detail later, of course, it's not going to be this. I mean, getting back to this little beast and horn, I mean, this is it. There's like we've always said over the years. I mean, there's seven churches, four movements. We're in the 11th hour. There is no 12th hour. There will be no more beasts rising up after this. The prophecy in Daniel 7:26 will be fulfilled, and just as easily as it was with all the rest of them that were fulfilled. And it says in Daniel 7:26 that the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. So yes, this clearly indicates that there will be no earthly kingdom which will succeed the fourth kingdom, as they so often preach. I mean, in other words, when this goes down, when that eastern sky splits, there and of course, a lot of people are saying the eastern sky is not going to split. It's going to be a secret rapture. And so they're assuming it's just going to transfer over in one day. Like all of a sudden you're going to wake up in the morning like they did in Germany or Poland, and one day you're in a free society, the next you're under Nazi rule. And they're going to figure it the better way. They're going to say one day you're in Nazi rule, and the next day you're in Christ's kingdom, and everything is hunky-dory for the next 1,000 years. But that's not what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't say there's going to be a 7-year trib either. I mean, these false prophets and false pastors have been claiming the people of God were going to they're going to have another chance at redemption. And this is also that strange new theology that's coming out. I think it's that grace lordship movement or something where they say, or a lordship grace movement. I don't know. Somebody emailed me on this a few weeks ago, and then someone else asked a question on it recently, but I haven't had a chance to answer the email because we just got back from Ohio. We were meeting some of the brethren, praise God. But there's people out there now proclaiming that you can do as many sins as you want. Jesus has died for your sins. Everything's in other words, that's that once under grace, always under grace theology, but now on steroids. Which always reminds me of that guy that I met in his casket. And what I mean is, when I was hanging with Pastor, well, when I first met Pastor Russ, this was many, many years ago, and I bring him up a lot, for those of you that have been around here for years, he's the guy that the Lord used to more or less fine-tune some of my street preaching that I have been doing and get me back on track as I, the things weren't going the way they should. And this is also the church I started the pulpit preaching. But the first day I met this guy, Pastor Russ, was the day after someone firebombed his church. And he invited me to go to a funeral that he was going to officiate. And as the story, I'll just tell you what happened was, is Pastor Russ has what's called a Strike 2 building next to the church. And the Strike 2 building was like a 2-story wooden building that I would think originally had, like, was a 4-bedroom house. It's in Oak Lawn, Illinois, on Central Avenue, just off 88th. And he converted it to make, at least 10 bedrooms, maybe 8 bedrooms. I don't know. It was huge. He just made it like stipends. He just kind of put smaller, like split the bedrooms up to make it where he can house homeless people. And he was in, he had connections with the cops, which meant there was some people that if they got arrested and they let him out of jail, they got nowhere to go. The cops would actually bring him to Pastor Russ. And the other toss of the coin, they were always harassing Pastor Russ, too. So half the cops liked him, the other half didn't. But anyway, to make a long story short, Pastor Russ housed a black man one night. And then Oak Lawn, a lot of people in that city, not all of them, but a lot of them don't like, they're very racist. And which is strange, because it's connected to Chicago, There's even a Chicago Lawn instead of Oaklawn. And so somebody firebombed the church, and then he invited me to go, because one of the residents of that Strike 2 Center was a man that was a drunk. And years prior, he had ran across, I guess he became homeless or something like that, and the cops brought him to Russ. And he was there for a while. He had accepted Christ as Lord. Everything was going good. He had fruits. At least this is what I'm hearing. And one day, one of his old drinking buddies came along, who happened to be Baptist, and convinced him with the once saved, always saved theology that he could drink again if he wants. His salvation was assured. He can get as drunk as a skunk. It didn't matter. You're still going to go to heaven. You cannot lose your salvation. And I got a ton of verses to prove that they are lying. Lying to the people. There's a lot of verses. It's over 40 verses that, you know, it's just amazing how many verses that prove that doctrinal lie. Anyway, the guy agreed, and they got drunk that night. He fell down, hit his head, and died. That's why I say that's that one guy I met in a casket. Because the first time I ever met him, he was laying there dead. So, but anyway, getting back to this thing about the seven-year trib and all these false prophets and stuff like that, according to their numerous and other, the actual prophecies that they never discuss from their pulpits and context, there will be no 1,000 years of peace, as so many people are believing. Well, let me rephrase that a bit. Yes, there will be 1,000 years of peace on earth, and yes, there will be someone reigning during that time on earth. But it's not like they're preaching it. It's not mankind. And it's not the kind of peace we seek after. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3 says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." So, in a sense, Satan is the one standing as supreme on earth during the 1,000 years, but who does he reign over at this time? Well, Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 and 3 says this, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word." So there's why you see where the 1,000 years where it says the bottomless pit. And then Jeremiah 25:33 says, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, and they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried, till they shall be as dung upon the ground." And this is a verse that the Jehovah Witnesses don't want to deal with, because they preach, and if you go to their kingdom halls, you'll see there's no windows. They got solid oak doors that are at least 2 inches thick, and it's a solid brick all the way around. And I would imagine they got some kind of reinforcement in the roof as well, because they actually teach they're going to ride out the second coming, and then after everything's all said and done and everybody's dead, they're going to go out and clean up all the dead bodies. This Bible says the exact opposite. They're going to be dung on the ground. And now do you see why Satan hates the name Beelzebub? The name defined, the word Beelzebub defined, means God of dung. In other words, he will reign over rotted flesh for those 1,000 years. I mean, after all, is he not the God of death anyway? That's his main fruit. Did he not cause billions to die before this day even came upon him? So, it is only fitting that he reign over what he does best. And that is the creation or manifestation of dung. And by the way, this is all also why some of us that have been in the presence of possessed people can smell this dung. My wife and I witnessed it once together. When a young man that was possessed of Satan got in our van, we were giving some teenagers a ride, and one of the kids got in there. And everybody, no one in the van caught it but me and Fran. Right when he got in, it was like, it smelled bad. It smelled like dung mixed with dead bodies, and that's more or less, you know,